When you look at Christianity, you'd find that Christianity is made up of pillars and principles that make it special, that make that faith journey so different from any other faith journey. You'd find that a lot of people will tell you, I come from this religion, religious background, from this, but there is no other religion that matches Christianity. Because of the way God has made it to be, you know, you find that in Christianity, instead of man pursuing God, you find that God pursues man. That is what makes Christianity very special. And now this morning, I want to just highlight five pillars, five teachings that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion. Five pillars. The first one is faith. You find that these five teachings make true Christianity true. The issue of faith. Without faith, we cannot talk about Christianity. Secondly, the atonement. Without the death of the Lord Jesus, the atoning blood of Jesus, there is no Christianity. Thirdly, without the inspired word of God, there is no Christianity. Fourthly, without the understanding of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if you take that out of Christianity, it's no longer Christianity. And lastly, holiness. Our God is the holy God. And it says, whoever comes to me must consider me holy, and they should be holy. If you look at these five pillars, these are the pillars that underlie Christianity. If you take any one of these pillars out of it, don't call it Christianity. It is something else. Now, if you look at these five, there is a silver line that runs through all five of them that makes it able, or that makes it possible for us to experience those five pillars. And that silver lining is what I'm going to talk about. The line that connects all these five pillars: faith, atonement, the inspired word of God, the Trinity, and holiness. I'm going to talk about that lining that threads through those five pillars and that enables us to experience the fullness of these five pillars in our journey with the Lord. And that brings me to our brand new series that we're going to be covering for the coming 6 weeks, God allowing us. So allow me to introduce to you a brand new series titled Planted in Grace. Planted in grace, rooted in grace, anchored in grace, found in grace. Hallelujah. You see, the issue of grace has created a highly polarized environment in Christendom. The issue of grace has almost brought a divide in the body of Christ. And the reason why there is such a divide, it is because on one hand, you find people who are so pro-grace that they have cheapened the grace of our Lord Jesus. They have taken the message of grace and have made it so cheap. In other words, they look at grace as a supernatural get-out-of-jail card without consequences, without any moral obligations, without questions asked. They just say to you, my brother, grace has it covered. They will come to you and say, brother, what's going on? Why are you going around being unfaithful? Like, you know what, brother? Grace has it covered. You see, what grace does, it allows us, you know, whatever you do, you are covered by grace and life continues. Yeah. Those are some of the proponents of grace that you will find in Christendom. And by so doing, they have propagated grace and showing it as something cheap, something weak, and resulting in another portion of the body of Christ saying, I don't want to talk about grace. Where they say, you know what, guys? Those who talk about grace, they don't know what Christianity is all about. So it has polarized the body of Christ such that when somebody hears people talking about grace, they're like, oh, here he comes again. They're just condoning everything because grace has it covered. You see, we don't want to make a mistake where we throw the water with the baby in the bathtub. I'm of the opinion that grace is one of the most important principles in the body of Christ. If we do not have a proper understanding of the grace of God, we will fail to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. That is why for these coming 6 weeks, we want to dig deep into the grace of Jesus. Because when you look at somebody who understands the grace of God, you will find that their life is fulfilled. I want to say a number of things about grace. You see, when you look at a tree, when a tree is planted in an environment where it is fertile, in an environment where there's enough nutrients, that tree does not battle to bear fruit. That tree will produce fruit when it's supposed to produce fruit. And this morning, I want you to understand that if you are not planted in grace, you might find it difficult to live your Christian journey. In the absence of a revelation of grace, your life will be wilting over time. So, planted in grace, listen to me. A child of God who is planted in grace will flourish. When you are planted in the grace of our Lord Jesus, you will become fruitful. When you are in the grace of Jesus, you are at rest. In the absence of knowing what grace is, you will always be in a panic state. If you hear some bad news, you are thrown into a panic. You deal with anxiety all the time because you lack a revelation of the grace of our Lord Jesus. And I believe in the coming 6 weeks, the Lord will help us to be planted in grace. Hallelujah. Have you ever had a guava tree groaning in order to bear fruit? When a tree is planted aright, it doesn't struggle to bear fruit. When you are planted in grace, you will not struggle to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, perseverance. You know, you go on and on without struggling. Why? Because you are planted in grace. Number two, grace is the difference between thriving and striving. The difference between a Christian who is striving to please God and a Christian who is thriving in pleasing God is called grace. Because when you don't understand grace, you are always questioning things around you. You are always trying to perform in order to be accepted. When you don't understand grace, if you do not come to church one Sunday, you find yourself in a guilty trap. Because you don't understand grace. Hello, somebody? Number three. A child of God who understands grace knows who they are and whose they are. They understand who they are and whose they are. I'm a child of God. I belong to the Most High God. That revelation changes everything. My son knows that I am the son of my dad. And therefore, when my dad comes home, I don't need to feel afraid. I run into his arms. Hello, somebody? I want you to know that God loves you all the time. And his love is not determined by what he has given you. He loves you irrespective of what you have received from him. You see, it is almost like a father who comes home from work. When he comes home from work, sometimes he comes with chocolate for his kids. Sometimes he doesn't, but he always comes in love. Hello, somebody. This is our issue about God. Sometimes God will give you what you're looking for. Sometimes he doesn't because maybe you don't need what you're asking for. But he always comes in love. He embraces you with love. This is what happens when you understand the grace of God. Number four, grace is a benchmark for Christianity. Without it, you can't live up to it. Grace is a benchmark for Christianity. When you don't understand grace, you can never amount to what Christianity is meant to be. You will not be able to be at rest in your walk with God. Because the Bible tells us that the adversary, the devil, the accuser of brothers has been cast down on earth. And he knows that his time is short. In other words, the diabolos, the father of lies, will always bring lies to you in order to put you off. And therefore, if you don't understand grace, the devil will always remind you of what you did last night. The devil always reminds you of the sins that you have confessed. And he'll put you on a guilt trip where always, though you have confessed your sins, because you lack understanding of what grace is, you're always looking back. And what that does, it short circuits your prayers. You will not have confidence to come before the throne of grace to receive help because there's condemnation in your heart. The Bible tells us that therefore there's no more condemnation to those who are in the Lord. There's no more condemnation to those that God loves. So when you confess your sin, you need to understand that when he says, I have forgiven you, you are forgiven. Hello, somebody. Now let's start this morning by looking at a biblical definition of grace. And this is the question, what is grace? We're going to start there. One of the things that I've realized is that some of the most commonly used words are the least understood of words. In other words, common sense is not common to people. Hello, somebody. The words that we use all the time, the word sorry, we use it but we don't understand it. Hello, someone. It's very important for us to dissect this. Now, it is almost impossible to rightly divide or to rightly define the word grace. Let me just put across a number of definitions that have been put by some people. Someone proposed an acronym, grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody defined grace that way. God's riches at Christ's expense. You think about that. The riches, the richness of God being exposed to man at the expense of his son, Jesus Christ. That is one. Another one, this is one best known definition of grace, is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you groan for. It's unmerited. It's unearned. That is the grace of God. Another one by A.W. Tozer. Okay. He says, grace is a good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Grace is a good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. The goodness of God implored him to come down and show mercy to those who did not deserve it. That is what grace is. That's how A.W. Tozer defined grace as. Another one says, grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Okay? So you deserved to die. Mama says, guys, do not eat the chocolate cookies. If you eat the chocolate cookies, there will be no TV for the coming 2 weeks. Mama comes back home and she finds that the cookies are half done. Guys, who ate the cookies? Who ate the cookies? And one of the kids, she walks in sheepishly, Mommy, I'm sorry, it's me who ate the cookies. I'm really sorry about this. Okay? Mama looks at the child. Graciously, she says, my girl, it's okay. It's all right. You can have the rest of the cookies. Okay? It's like, huh? That is what grace is. When God comes to us, when we cry out and the grace of God covers us. Hello, somebody. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. This girl deserved to be barred from watching TV for 2 weeks. This girl did not deserve to get the rest of those cookies. But Mama says, it's okay. I forgive you. Actually, you know, I see you like these cookies. You can have the rest of them. By the way, you can continue watching TV. This girl came and says, Mommy, I'm sorry. This girl did not deserve to continue watching TV. Did not even deserve to get the cookies. Okay? Is Mommy condoning the bad behavior? Mommy is being gracious. Hello, someone. It is counterintuitive to humankind. It is against the day culture, where the culture today is driven by a reward system. The system in the world today is there's no free lunch. Okay? The issue is you must earn everything. You perform, you get paid. You don't perform, you don't get paid. It's against our culture. That is why we struggle to embrace grace in our lives. Mm-hmm. Now, having said all of this, the definition I'm settling with this morning is this. I'm talking about saving grace. This is the definition that we just want to cover a little bit this morning. Saving grace is a free and unmerited operation, okay? Unmerited operation of God's person and presence that basically initiates the spiritual life of God's people. It is free. It is unmerited. It is something that comes out of the person of God and the presence of God and initiates. You will find that grace initiates. You do not seek for grace. You don't look for it. Grace is initiated out of the person of God, out of the willingness of God, out of the kind-heartedness of God. That is what grace is. You will see as we unpack this. I want us to be grounded in biblical concept of grace. Now, at the center of God's grace, this very grace we are talking about, that is free, that is unmerited, this very grace that comes out of the person of God, that comes and enables you and I to become spiritually alive. At the center of that, it is the goodness of God. It is the heart of the Father that is so good towards humanity. You see, the whole issue of grace is not about what I do that manipulates the heart of God for it to be good towards me. You see, the whole issue of the grace of God has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with how good I was to my wife this past week. It's okay for me to be good to my wife, but that doesn't trigger the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited. The grace of God is unwarranted. The grace of God brings you and I to a place where you say, you know, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? You see, the grace of God, instead of drawing you more and more into sin, the grace of God draws you more and more into righteousness. Because you look at the goodness of God over your life and you say, my, how can I continue living like this in the presence of this goodness? Do you see now when we're talking about we don't cheapen the grace of God, the grace of God prompts us to respond in a certain way. Now, listen to me. The true measure of the grace of God can only be comprehended by being aware of what you were saved from. The true measure of grace can be comprehended when you are aware of what you were saved from. As long as you don't have a revelation of what you were saved from, you will not be able to comprehend the grace of God. Hello, somebody. Allow me to say this to you. You were not saved from a bully at work. That's not what you were saved from. I was not saved from my bad friends. I was not saved from pain or from sickness. No. If you think that salvation is all about being saved from a bad name, you will not appreciate grace. And this is the issue, that a lot of believers do not have a revelation of what they were saved from. We think that it was a small thing to be saved. We think that it was just one of those things that anybody could have done. We think that it's something that my good uncle could have done for me. No. If we have that perception about what we were saved from, we are far from comprehending the level of grace of our lives. Genesis 2, verse 17, lest you think this pastor hasn't even opened the scripture ever since he started. Okay, you religious people. Let's get to Genesis 2:17. The Bible tells us that, and the Lord gave a command, you shall eat of every tree in the garden, except, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord gave a command to them and say, you shall eat of every other tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? There is a consequence. Saints, let me say to you this morning, there is a consequence to sin. And God was very clear. He says, there are so many trees you can eat from, but just one tree, guys, one tree. Don't eat from it. And Adam and Eve decided otherwise. The day that you shall eat of this tree, you shall surely die. It was not a suggestion. It was not an empty threat. It was very categorically. God says, when you do that, you shall die. When you look at the concept of grace, that is the backdrop of grace. What happened in the Garden of Eden that resulted in the separation of man from God is what grace came to redress. When Adam and Eve decided to do things in their own way, when they wanted to be like God, as if they were not like God, because the devil came to them and said, you know why he says you shall not eat of this tree? It is because the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be like him. He does not want you to be like him. And yet God said, let us make man in our own image. And in his own image, he created him male and female. What that means is that in Adam and in Eve, there was God. The image of God was in them, and therefore they were like God. But the devil threw doubt right in front of them, and they thought, it'll be great to be like God. It'll be great to be like God. And on that day, humanity was turned around. When you do that, you shall surely die. So when you talk about saving grace, we are not being saved from pains in our bodies. We are being saved from eternal death. The death that happened on the day that Adam and Eve went against the commandment. Romans 6, verse 23. Okay, those of you who got born again back in the days in our time, you would have been taught the Roman road. Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23, Romans 10, Romans 12:1. You know? You are taught that Roman road. And now here the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, you earn a wage by working. You do not work for a gift. A gift is given for free. But a wage, I look at your timesheets. How many billable hours did you clock this week? 27. 27 times 300 rand. You have worked for it. But the gift of eternal life is received through Jesus Christ. On one hand, we receive death when we have worked. On the other hand, we receive life by faith. And man cannot comprehend that. We struggle with that. Now, listen to me. Salvation was not being, was not about being saved from things that we can easily deal with ourselves, by ourselves. Nobody could have saved us from that judgment that was pronounced. Our salvation is about being saved from eternal damnation. Now, take note of this. The cross, very, very important. The cross is not an indication of your infinite worth. Some people think, I was so worth it that Jesus had to die for me. And you've heard a lot of Bazalwani saying that. Man, even if it was you, you're so worth it that Jesus had to die for you on the cross. But I want to throw shade on that a little bit. It's not about your infinite worth that brought Jesus to the cross. The cross is not an indication of your infinite worth, but rather it is a reflection of the infinite worth of God's holiness and a witness to the immensity of your sin. It was not about I was worth it that Jesus had to die for me on the cross. I want you to understand that the death of Jesus Christ was an indication of how dire my sin was. That it took the death of God, the death of Jesus Christ, for me to be reconciled with Him. If my sin was small, it would not have warranted the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you start looking at your sin that way, that it was so bad that it had to take part of the Trinity to be sacrificed for you and I to be reconnected with life, therefore grace was worth it. When you look at it that way, it changes the whole story. It's not about how worth you were. It's about the worthiness of the holiness of God, where God says, I am so holy that I'm prepared for my son to die so that holiness can be restored to humanity. Okay. Is this landing this morning? So it changes the way you look at your life. When you say, Lord, it's not because I was worth it. It's because of your holiness. It's the nature of God that made Jesus to die on the cross. That is why when we sing certain songs, we need to just dissect them doctrinally and say, are these songs really doctrinally sound? Is it because of how worth I am, or it is because of the holiness of God? It is the holiness of God that brought Jesus on the cross. You see, God wanted to fellowship with you, but my sin was so grievous that it had to take Jesus to die on the cross. Hello, somebody. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. We are talking about grace, the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. All this is from God. The salvation, the goodness of God, being saved from sin. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning you need to have that revelation that what Jesus came to do, I could not have done for myself, because in me there was sin. That is why when you talk to somebody who is religious and they say to you, I was born a Christian. Have you heard that, people saying that? You know what? When did you become a child of God? You know what? I was born a Christian because I was born from parents who went to church. My parents are pastors. No. I want you to understand that anyone who was born of a woman, not because of the sin that they have done here, but because of the sin that happened, they were born in sin. That is why you will never find somebody who was born a Christian. You need saving grace for you to become a child of God. You need to come to a place of realizing, Lord, I cannot help myself. That is why it took the one who had sinless blood in order to redeem those who had sinful blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So, so important. So in the absence of Christ, we are hostile and enemies to the holiness of God. So when we try to come before God and telling him how good we were during the week, and telling him how beautiful we are looking, we are missing the mark. The Bible tells us that our righteousness are like filthy rags before him. I want you to understand this morning that your righteousness is not out of your doing. Your righteousness was imputed on you by what Jesus did for you. I was meditating this week on a scripture in Numbers whereby Balak and Balaam were conniving. Balak wanted to confer a curse over Israel. He went to this prophet by the name of Balaam and says, I know you can speak things and things happen. Can you please curse these people? So Balaam, through all his trying, he went and he stood before a mountain and he saw Israel. He saw Jacob. And God, through Balaam, said, this is Israel, Jacob my son, in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no sin. Iniquity is not found among Jacob. But in reality, when you look at what was happening down the ranch, these guys were doing stuff. But when God was declaring and speaking over his son, he said, this son is righteous. God was talking about the redemption plan that he was setting in process for humanity. In the eyes of Balak and people around, they thought Jacob was full of sins. Jacob was full of iniquity. But God made the declaration. That is what grace is. You see, when you talk about grace, you're talking about being justified. That way to justify, it is to look at somebody as if they had not sinned. You are justified by grace. You are rendered righteous by grace. Grace says, just as if you had not sinned. Hello, somebody. I'm talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus. Romans 5, verse 10. The Bible says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Amen. This speaks of the continuity of the grace of God. Grace started it. Grace will finish it. Grace will maintain your walk with God. When you have a revelation of the grace of Jesus, he says here, much more now that we are saved, through the life of Jesus, we will have eternal life. Glory be to God. So when you have a revelation of the grace of God, you're not afraid of backsliding because grace will keep you. He says here, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death. So before you even said yes to God, Jesus died for you. You see, this brings up another caveat in our walk with Jesus, because your sins, the ones that you committed, the ones you're committing now, the ones that you will commit tomorrow, the atonement, the blood of Jesus has them covered. You have to appropriate it, of course. It is there. You see, it's not your confession that makes God to forgive you of all your sins. Your sins were forgiven already on the cross when Jesus died. But it is when you walk by faith and you receive the forgiveness of your sins. Glory be to God. Very important, because when Jesus died, he died for those who were going to be born again into the future. You remember when they were saying, let's crucify Jesus, let's crucify him. They even said, let his blood be upon us and even upon our children. They did not know what they were talking about. They were uttering a profound statement in the spirit. Very, very important. Now, Galatians 3, verse 13. You see, when Adam and Eve went against the statement and the command, there was a curse that stepped in. humanity fell. Humanity missed God. There was a separation. There was a gulf that was created. That gulf needed somebody to close it. It needed blood to be spilled, but not just any other blood. It had to be blood that was pure. And in humanity, that blood that is pure could not have been found until Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain, was found. That is why when we stand before the throne room of God, we stand before the cross, we appreciate what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. We thank God for the grace that enabled us to stand in the presence of the Almighty God. I want you to know that without the blood of Jesus, we would not have access to the presence of God. Nobody was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest who would enter the Holy of Holies once a year. There was a curtain that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, where the Shekinah glory of God inhabited, where the Ark of the Covenant was found. But today, because of the death of our Lord Jesus, the day that he said it is finished, the Bible says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was a sign and an indication that no more do you need another man to stand for you. The high priest Jesus walked into the real temple in heaven, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. Hallelujah. When Jesus walked into the temple in the heavens, the reason why Jesus was able to rise from the dead, it is because his blood was accepted by the Father. And through that, you and I, we can run into the throne room of grace, where we can find mercy in the days of need. I'm talking about that this morning. It doesn't matter where you've been. When you are under the blood, glory be to God. When you are under the blood, you have access to God the Father. You see, the Bible talks about we have a mediator. Huh? We have an intercessor who is standing or sitting beside God, on the right-hand side of God, making intercessions for you and I. His blood is forever before the Father. So when you come and you pray in the name of Jesus, the Father in heaven is reminded that the price was paid. The price was paid. We're talking about grace this morning. Now, Ephesians 2 verse 8. This is doctrine. This is very, very key for every child of God to understand. Ephesians 2 verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember, I started off by saying five pillars of Christianity. The first one is faith. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not as if the day that you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, your complexion changed. For you to really think like, I'm now born again. No, it's by faith. It's by faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. It is so important, saints, for us to understand that we cannot earn grace. We cannot earn our salvation. It was too expensive. For you, it is free. But it had to take the Son of the Living God. You might know a writer by the name of J.I. Packer. In his book called Knowing God, this is what he said. Talking about grace. J.I. Packer said the following. The grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners contrary to their merit, and indeed in defiance of their demerit. It is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and who had no reason to expect anything but severity. Okay? That's a bit of a mouthful. But what Jay Parker is saying here is that we were deserving of death. We did not deserve to have attention from heaven. But God in his goodness came and says, don't worry about their sin. Don't worry, they deserve to die, but out of my goodness, I'm coming down. Out of my goodness, I am coming down. Glory be to God. Listen to me. Grace is only meaningful when you consider yourself as fallen, unworthy of salvation, and liable to eternal wrath. That is what grace is. You see, grace is only meaningful when you consider yourself as fallen, unworthy of salvation, and liable to eternal wrath. You see, this is the distinction between those who are really born again and those who are professing to be Christians. The moment you realize that, out of the teaching of the word, that, you know what, I am fallen. I'm not worthy of salvation. I cannot help myself. Jesus come into my life. That is when salvation comes into your life. Many people are coerced to utter that prayer, but they are not born again. They have not come to that realization that I'm unworthy of salvation and I'm liable for eternal death. And no wonder why we have a lot of professing Christians. It's because we are peddling cheap gospel. And I've come to realize that a lot of unbelievers are victims of believers, where we've made unbelievers feel comfortable by being where they are because they are good. And this morning I want us to understand this, that hell is not for good people. Hello, somebody. Hell or heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for people who say yes to Jesus. Heaven is for people who say, Jesus, I cannot help myself. I am tired of running away. Come into my life. Make me a child of God. Those are the people that will go to heaven. Unfortunately, we have a lot of good people who are condemned. We can say all good things on their deathbed. We can say all sorts of things on their tombstones. But if somebody has never crossed the bloodline, I am sorry to say, they are not going into heaven. It doesn't matter, we might have fought apartheid with all our blood, with everything that we have. If we haven't given our life to Jesus, I'm sorry. We cannot write rest in peace. This is not popular, but you see, when you have that revelation, grace starts making sense to us. Now, this morning I want you to realize that grace goes beyond doctrinal teaching. For me, I believe grace is a person. Grace is a person. Grace is the Lord Jesus himself. Hallelujah. So grace is not just a doctrine, saints. Grace is not just a message. Grace is a person. You can relate to grace. You can talk to grace. You can receive grace. Hallelujah. You can fellowship with grace. Because grace is a person. John 1:16. And out of his fullness, just listen to this. Out of his fullness, we have all received and grace for grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. I'm going to unpack that in the weeks to come. You cannot separate grace and truth. Grace and truth have to come together. They are mixed together. They are two sides of the same coin. Grace and truth. Jesus came with grace and truth. Therefore, you cannot tell me that I'm walking in grace. It doesn't matter even if I sin. No. Grace and truth. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Now, listen to me. When you look at Romans 5 verse 8, the Bible says, but God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This here emphasizes the fact that our salvation was not on our behest. We did not cry out to God for him to send down Jesus. No. Nobody went into heaven and asked for Jesus to come down. It was a divine decision that was made in heaven, where God was saying, I want to be reconciled. I want to be reconciled to my children. And the Son says, I'm ready, I'll go down. When Jesus came, we were not ready for Jesus. The Bible tells us in John, he came to his own, but his own rejected him. But whoever received him, he was called the children of God. I'm talking about the grace of Jesus that has nothing to do with my pleading. It has everything to do with the love of God for humanity. This is the story of grace. Listen, grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to withdraw it in the presence of human shortcomings. Grace ceases to be grace if God withdraws his grace because you're not doing okay. I want you to know that grace has nothing to do with what you do. Grace has everything to do with who God is. God will not withdraw his grace. God loves you. You see, the grace of God is always there. It is us who move away from grace. It is us who move away from Jesus. We need to go back and find where we left Jesus. Where did you leave the Master? He hasn't left you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hallelujah. He says, your mama might forsake you, but as for me, I will not forsake you. It is us who move away. It is us who move away from the grace of Jesus. John Piper wrote and he says, the biblical response to grace that is received is faith to receive more. The biblical way to respond to the grace you have received, it is faith to receive more and more and more grace. When you are going through your difficult times, it is to receive more grace. Glory be to God. Now, this morning I want you to realize that grace renders you just as if you have not sinned. Let's read our final scripture for today. Romans 4 verse 4. The Bible says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted as righteousness. A child of God who understands grace is at rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible talks about the rest of our God. It says, enter in the rest that Jesus brought you. Rest from your sins. As I was meditating this week about grace, certain scriptures started making sense to me. Scriptures like, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Cast down your cares before him, for he cares for you. All things work together for good. For those who are in the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. Be still and know that I am God. Those scriptures started making sense to me. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above that which we can think or even imagine. To those who believe in me, these works they will do, even greater works they will do. In the light of grace, you are at rest. Do not be anxious, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your heart. When you read these scriptures through the eyes of grace, it changes everything. Just lift your hands today and say, Lord, give me a revelation of grace. Give me a revelation of grace, Lord. We pray today, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray that the church would comprehend the grace of our Lord Jesus. We pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray for our children today that they will comprehend the grace of our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that your people would rest in you. May they move from striving to thriving. Lord, in the name of Jesus, your word says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you peace. Lord, I pray today that as we step into your grace, we will walk in peace. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for families that are in turmoil right now, that your grace will permeate into their lives. I pray for individuals, Lord, who are worried, who are carrying burdens. May they be able to let go and allow grace to carry them on the wings of grace. Oh, God Almighty, we pray this morning, do what you alone can do. In the name of Jesus, those who are trusting you, Lord, I pray that grace would bring an assurance that you are in control, that you are able to make a way for them. Lord, we pray this morning, do it again, oh God. Do it in our hearts, Lord. Help us to receive the grace of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on now, let's just clap our hands to Jesus. He is faithful. He is a good God. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Let's continue.